We're going to read responsively the answer to the shorter catechism question 103, and that is on page 877. And I'll read the question if you'll respond with the answer. What do we pray for in the third petition? And if you have your Bibles handy, we're going to look at some text. That text you just cited is from Matthew 6, in terms of the Lord's Prayer. But if you'll begin this evening, let's start with Psalm 115 as we're looking at the third petition. Psalm 115. Psalm 115 at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Now let's turn to the prophet Isaiah at chapter 45. Isaiah 45 at verse 18. Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Now let's go on to the book of Daniel, Daniel at chapter 4, Daniel 4, and this is the judgment that God announced to King Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride at verse 32. Picking up at the end of verse 32, Daniel 4. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. And now let's go on in the New Testament to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? Also from Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 1, simply one verse in the midst of this long sentence, which is all of the first half of chapter 1. But in verse 11, Paul writes of Ephesians chapter 1, speaking about Christ, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then finally, from the book of Revelation at chapter 4, also just one verse, chapter 4, verse 11. This is a scene in heaven as the elders fall down before the throne of God, before the throne of Christ, and worship him. In verse 11, this is what they say in that worship service. Worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for our time of worship and our time of prayer, our time of exaltation of your name, and we thank you now for your word as it speaks as the living word to the depths of our hearts, and we ask your Spirit to truly pierce our hearts with your truth and enable us, Lord, to walk faithfully before you, depending upon you for every single thing, Lord, that we think and understand and apply in our lives. We ask you, Lord, to work in us all that is pleasing to you, that we may understand more about your magnificence and your glory, and more about our utter dependence upon you for all things, so that we might serve you with gladness and joy in our hearts, with great thanksgiving for the love and the mercy you have poured out upon us through Christ our Savior. We ask it for his sake. Amen. Of course, over the summer, a lot of people are traveling, a lot of vacations and camps and things going on like that that a lot of us have been on and are going on. And of course, whenever you plan a trip, the first thing you consider, usually the first thing you consider, is the last place you will be. In other words, you start with the end in mind, with your goal, where you're headed. And then, after having that clearly established, then you map out, you decide how you're going to get from your starting point to your final destination. So you're starting at point A, and maybe your destination is point D. So you look and you begin, how am I going to get from A to B and from B to C and from C to D? Well, that kind of scenario that all of us do whenever we plan trips, that is basically how the Lord's Prayer, how this model prayer that the Lord has given us in Matthew's Gospel in the 6th chapter, that is how the Lord's Prayer unfolds for us in at least the first three petitions. The first request is for our Father's name to be hallowed, which means, as we've talked about, for God, for our God to be praised or glorified. And that is not only the goal of our prayer life, but that is the goal for every aspect of our lives and for all actually that exists in the created order, to bring glory to God. In fact, that's what our First Westminster Shorter Catechism deals with, that very thing. What is man's primary purpose, his chief aim? We could say, what should be the ultimate goal of our lives? The ultimate destination of our lives? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, the second petition in the Lord's Prayer is actually a means to that end, to that goal. The expansion and the fulfillment of God's kingdom in all its perfection and majesty as originally designed by God will bring glory to Him. In other words, the coming or the increase of God's kingdom, which means, as we talked about last week, the decrease and the ultimate defeat of Satan's empire, that will result finally in the fullness of God's glory, His receiving all the acclaim and the praise that He alone deserves. The third petition, which is our focus in our catechism question this evening, in this text from Matthew 6, the third petition serves as a means to fulfilling the second petition. The doing of God's will ensures the coming of His kingdom, which in turn results in the hallowing, the glorifying of God's name, which is our chief aim and increasingly should be our greatest pleasure in life. So you see now at least the sequence in this model prayer and how these petitions are connected, all with a view to the Lord receiving the honor and the worship He alone is due. And in the third petition, we are making a simple request. Lord, we request that Your will, Your desire, is done on earth by men, just as Your will is done in heaven by angels and the saints that have gone before us. The request is simple, but the subject, the topic it sets before us is complex. What do we mean by the will of God? How are we to understand God's will in the Bible so we can better comprehend the substance of our prayer request, so that we really understand what we are asking when we pray for God's will to be done? The subject of God's will is a very rich and rewarding study in Scripture, and a very popular topic in one way, because all of us to some degree are wanting to know, what is God's will for my life? Or probably for most of us, maybe it's not so much that big overall general question, but what does God want me to think or to say or to do right now in this situation that is right in my face? So we are concerned with the will of God daily, because we have questions daily about guidance and direction, the decisions that we face, the trials and the temptations, the obstacles, the opportunities that we encounter. All of those things keep us asking, keep us wondering. This is my experience. It's clearly my experience right now. I could lay out a number of things that are causing me daily to wrestle with, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? I don't know what I should do. So discerning God's will seems to be a perpetual need, an endless pursuit in our daily living. The Bible speaks of God's will and expects us to think of God's will in at least two ways. First of all, this is the little theology lesson tonight. The Bible does teach us to think about God's will, first of all, this way. The decretive will of God. Decretive meaning simply the decrees of God. Also called the secret will of God. Scripture teaches something about God's secret will regarding His decrees. But we are also to think about God's will in terms of His preceptive will. Not perceptive will, but preceptive will. Meaning God's will that's given to us in precepts, that is in laws, in rules, in specific directions, in explicit commands. The preceptive will of God. And that's also known as the revealed will of God. So we have the secret will of God, we also have the revealed will of God. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we have a good text to remember, an easy citation to remember, Deuteronomy 29:29. Moses wrote, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, so that," here's why we have the revealed things, "so that we may follow all the words of this law," so that we may follow the Lord. That's a preview of something that Jesus would say, the heart of His message. Deny yourself and follow Me. G.I. Williamson wrote, "So we have the secret things on the one hand and the things revealed on the other. And we refer to both of these aspects of the will of God when we pray, 'Thy will be done.'" Now, since Jesus didn't distinguish what aspect of God's will we are to have in mind, we should have it all in mind when we pray that third petition. Now, the secret decretive will of God can also be a way of referring to God's plan, to His ultimate goal or intention for all that He created. Like I began this evening talking about goals. Before God ever created, He had already decided the ultimate outcome. He decreed, He pre-decided, He predestined the end from the beginning. Then He created and began to govern and to oversee the world so that every detail, absolutely every single detail, every created thing would exist by and conform to His sovereign plan, that ultimate goal. Nothing, which if you take it apart is no thing. No thing exists or happens accidentally, by chance, randomly in the universe. Whatever happens is by the predetermined plan, the decree or will of God. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 135. "The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth." In Daniel 4, we read verse 32, the judgment that fell on Nebuchadnezzar for his pride. But then in Daniel, that same chapter, in verse 34, we read this. Here is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. after he goes through this judgment. He says, "Then I, Nebuchadnezzar, praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" No one can say to Him, "What have you done?" Can question Him ultimately. In Matthew 29, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground." And I've told you, I know in this text many times, that's probably referring not to a bird just falling over. It's referring to a bird lighting on the ground. "Not one of the sparrows lights on the ground apart from the will of your Father." And it's real simple to get an idea of what Jesus is saying. Think of how many times a day the birds of the earth light on the ground. Not one of them does so apart from the will of God. And then Jesus makes it even more precise, even a greater display of that when he says, "And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." There's a lot of birds in the world. There's more hair than there is birds. Even a hair falling out is included in God's sovereign will. His secret, perfect will. The Westminster Confession reads, "God from all eternity," meaning actually before time, "God from before time did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will freely and unchangeably ordain," which means decide, define, determine, cause whatsoever comes to pass. There are no accidents, no surprises, no unplanned events in the universe. There's no such thing as chance or luck. Every created fact, every subsequent event or action in creation is happening exactly as God decided it would happen, ultimately for His glory. God is not learning, He's not evolving, He's not hoping, He's not guessing, He's not reacting, He's not changing. He has no plan B. And He is never dependent on what happens. He has no contingent ideas or plans. Only His perfect and absolute will, which nothing created can alter. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was talking about. Now, we do not know God's secret will. That's why it's a secret. We don't know it. Except, let me qualify that, except in this way. In the sense that we know parts of it after it happens. If God decreed everything that will happen, then after a thing happens, we can say it was God's will. Meaning it was not an accident ultimately, but it was an event in the sovereign plan of God. Now, of course, this is where many people get hung up and they reject the God of the Bible over this very issue. Even those who call themselves Christians, because they can't handle a God of such total, absolute control, which includes the existence of evil or sin in His universe. They prefer a God who opposes or fights evil, but not a God who decreed it and controls it ultimately for His purposes and His glory. In Isaiah 45, we read from that text tonight. It's probably the most often quoted text where God reminds his people over and over again what it means when he says, I am the Lord. But in Isaiah 45, God says, I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Now in John 6, in the Gospel of John, Jesus offended many of his would-be disciples when he taught that man's will is subject to God's will. That man's will is not free from God's will. Let's look at that text, John 6, 63. John's Gospel. This is Jesus speaking here in John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And here in this passage, in this text, here you see that Jesus' sovereign choice of his disciples included a betrayer, an unbeliever whose actions and choices would accomplish what he, Jesus, had planned. His own sacrificial death. And the Bible, of course, the Bible strongly condemns all such things as astrology and fortune telling and palm reading, crystal balls. Any such attempts or claims to know or to predict God's secret will. We are not meant to pry into God's secret will. But we are meant to rest in it. That is, confident in God's perfect plan and purposes. We are to focus our attention on the revealed perceptive will of God. And that is where we learn about God's character, about His virtues and attributes, which we were created to reflect and to imitate. That's what it means to be created in His image. So when we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are first of all acknowledging, we're testifying that God's decrees, His holy purposes, His holy will, in fact, will happen just as He determined. And secondly, we're also asking to be conformed to His precepts, to His standards for which we were made. The revealed will of God is just that. It is the duties, the responsibilities, the obligations that God has given us so that we might fully obey Him and thus glorify and enjoy Him forever. The revealed will of God is His law. Ultimately, It's called the law of love. It's how we express our love to Him for His love poured out upon us. In His commands, we discover how to love and how to please God. And in pleasing Him, we find ultimately our greatest joy. So whenever Scripture commands or urges us to do the will of God or the will of our Father, it is calling, it's telling us to obey God's commands, to conform our lives, all of our attitudes, all of our actions to God's law, which itself is a reflection, it's a picture of His holiness. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4, we read that, quote, "It is God's will for us to be holy." That is the will of God, our holiness. We're supposed to become more and more in character and virtue like our God, like Christ our Savior. And of course, that's a process. It's underway. We're growing up into the likeness of our Lord, Scripture says. And we recognize, in talking about God's will in this way, that His commands, that His will is resisted and broken and ignored and disobeyed every day. Not His decretive will, but His preceptive will is disobeyed and ignored all the time. We are to rest in God's control, in His decrees, but we are to act on His commands. Rest in His decrees, act on His commands. Conform our hearts and our desires to His desires, to His character revealed to us in all of the precepts of Scripture, His law. And so this third petition recognizes the sovereignty of God and, guess what? The responsibility of man. He ordains, we obey. So when we pray for His will to be done, we're asking two things. First of all, that God would make us willing and able to obey His commands. And secondly, we're asking to submit to what He has ordained in secret for His glory and praise on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do so much desire to know Your will, in particular, Lord, Your leading, Your direction, Your desire for us each and every day and all the trials and the struggles that we face. And we pray that You would undergird us with true faith to believe You, to believe Your word when You tell us what Your will is, when our hearts are fully aware of Your precepts. We pray, O God, that our wills would be conformed to do what is pleasing to You. And You have told us, Lord God, throughout all of Your holy word, what is pleasing. And we pray that we would be enabled to do it. And we thank You for the glorious truths, Lord, of Your sovereignty, that we can rest secured and we can have great comfort and assurance, Father, that all things are working according to Your most holy, secret will. We thank You for those decrees. We thank You for this teaching, this doctrine in Your holy word. We pray that we would embrace it. We pray that we would live it every day for Christ's sake and for His glory. Amen.